candle this morning is the candle of hope. Hope really is what propels us into the future. It is something that encourages us, gives us something to shoot for, to aim for. This morning, maybe some of you are enjoying the World Cup that's going on over in the Middle East. Probably most of you don't care about soccer. You prefer Cowboys and Indians. Well, they're not Indians anymore, but football. But there were two teams that got on the field early this morning, 4 a.m. our time, 7 a.m. our time. Two teams that had absolutely no chance of winning a single game at the World Cup. But they played with hope. They played hoping that they could somehow put that little white ball into that net. And both of those teams defeated high-ranked teams this morning. I know that for Japan to lose caused a great many tears. Costa Rica, who even heard about them? They beat Japan, and even more profoundly, Morocco beat the number two team in the world, Belgium. And not just 1-0, 2-0. And they scored another goal right before the first half ended, and it was discounted because they were offside. But profound. Hope. Hope for the future. All of us, hope for our futures. As we look at Scripture this morning, we're looking at the book of Isaiah. One author said, of all the writing prophets, Isaiah is justly accounted the greatest, the longest, yes, but the greatest. His prophecy is one of the longest. It's quoted more frequently than any other in the New Testament. And he more often than any other prophet tells of the coming Messiah. Isaiah prophesied for about 50 years during very critical times of both kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdoms. Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. He was greatly responsible for the sweeping reforms introduced by his son, by the son of Ahaz, Hezekiah, because of the ministry of a prophet, Isaiah. Hezekiah was one of Judah's righteous, good kings. How many were there? Out of 39 kings in the southern kingdom, how many were good? Only eight. Only eight out of 39. Isaiah, like most of the prophets, preached a twofold message. First, warning of judgment for sin, and that should worry all of us this morning because of our country and what's going on with sin. And the comfort of salvation for right living, for righteousness. One moment his book is black with the thunder and the darkness of the storm. The next the sun shines through and he sweeps his readers on to the golden age that still lies ahead for the world. There is hope for our futures. We have a God that's incredible, that has designed history. It's all working out just as he said it will. The book of Revelation is coming to pass right before our eyes. Isaiah chapter 7 through 12 take place during the reign of Ahaz. He's a naughty boy. We see the deliverance of Judah, the southern two Jewish tribes, deliverance from Syria, and the northern 10 tribes of Israel, and Judah's subsequent subjection to Assyria, Nineveh, and other foreign powers. In Isaiah, we see the final destruction of Judah's enemies. God wins. In the World Cup, that'd be like Morocco winning the whole World Cup. I don't know if that's going to happen, but wow, incredible. Costa Rica and Argentina lost their first game to a Middle East country. Wow, incredible times. But in Isaiah, the hope of a coming Messiah, the nature of his millennial kingdom, the horrible picture of conscious, decaying death for unbelievers. Do you get the picture? The last verse in Isaiah, their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched. There is judgment for unbelief. There is judgment for unbelievers. A literal hell. I've mentioned, I think, Wednesday night, a couple weeks ago, I was sitting up at Richie's, and somebody just randomly sat down and said, "Hey, how you doing?" He knew I was a pastor. I told him everything here is wonderful. You all are the best congregation in the whole world. And then he asked me a little bit about what I was preaching on. And he said, "Well, what happens when you die?" And I thought of this verse. He is unchurched. But I thought of this verse and I said, you know, the picture in Scripture is that when you die apart from Jesus Christ, you have a conscious awareness of the worms consuming your body. His eyes got about this big. Well, that was my intent. To get him thinking about it. I didn't even mention the last part of that verse, where the fire shall not be quenched, burning and pain for eternity. Eternity in the sense that it's present tense. You're experiencing it, and that's all you know of life. What gets Ahaz, the king, into trouble with God in this passage? One little letter. Pay or pray. Pay or pray. He pays the Assyrian for protection, preferring them to seeking God in humble prayer. I'm really tempted to just talk about our country and forget about Christmas and the Advent and but I'm not going to do that. But it's really tempting. He sought a foreign power for protection, for wealth, for deliverance from his enemies, resulting in the loss of independence, the successive domination by foreign powers, the harassing and predatory occupation of the land by foreign strangers. Are we getting a little bit close to home in America today? The removal of its people into exile, that literally happens. The northern tribe to Assyria, in 150 years later, the southern tribe to Babylon. The neglect of agriculture. Farmers in America being paid not to plant their crops or to destroy the crops that have been planted before they're harvested. It's going on in Wood County. It's going on right here where we live. Oh, but I wasn't going to talk about America. I'm going to talk about Isaiah. Oh, the transformation of its choicest vineyards, fields, and gardens into wastelands and pastures, because the people are gone, they're destroyed, they're taken away, they're judged by God. Now, the scriptures are in the note page inside your bulletin if you don't have your Bible. It came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, Syria, Damascus, just 25 miles from the Sea of Galilee, just north of the Sea of Galilee in Israel, Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, centered in Shechem, the 10 tribes of Israel that hated their brothers down in the southern kingdom, they went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but they could not conquer it. Now it came about, let me just start there with this first verse. Events do not just happen by chance in America or here in Israel. God is sovereign and is in control of history, even while allowing us free will. It's a mystery we cannot explain. Since God is sovereign, nothing just comes about in our lives or in the lives of other people, in the lives of our nation. But it's ordained and orchestrated by an omnipotent, omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign God. What about in the days of Ahaz? He was the son of a very good father, Jotham, and a good grandfather, Uzziah, also called Azariah in Scripture. Uzziah got leprosy, so he couldn't reign, so his son Jotham took over, and these two good kings reigned for years. But Ahaz is an evil, rebellious, 20-year-old king. Just a punk, just a kid. How do I know that? 2 Kings 16:2 says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned for 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, the northern tribe, and he even made his son pass through the fire. He took a precious newborn child and threw it into the belly of Molech, the demon god, with the fire in the belly, and they would throw the children in there to be burned to death. Well, he probably had several wives. It probably wasn't the son, the child of his favorite wife. Probably one of the other wives made him unhappy, and so he took their child, maybe in punishment to them. We don't know. Maybe just in meanness. Sacrificed that child. In accordance with the abominations of the nations which the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills and under every green tree. Those of you who attended our Ezekiel study on Wednesday nights, you know what that picture is. It just sounds like some little trees growing on the hillside, and you just go up there and you light some incense. No, that's got nothing to do with it. They were brothels on every hill, serving their idolatrous, sexually immoral culture. And that's why they had to get rid of the children. They didn't want the evidence of their immorality. They had to abort, they had to sacrifice their children. Chapter 7, verse 1, now it came about that Rezin, the king of Aram, Syria, Damascus, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of the northern kingdom of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but they could not conquer it. Verse 2, when it was reported to the house of David, they don't even mention Ahaz's name here, saying the Arameans have camped in Ephraim. They have brought in the next northern tribe. We've got Israel, then we've got Syria, then we've got the Arameans, and then we have the Assyrians. The Arameans have camped in Ephraim. They brought in reinforcements. And Ahaz's heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. Ephraim was located in the wild, uncultivated hill country, just 13 miles from Jerusalem, just up the hill. When it was reported to the house of David, it's interesting that the phrase house of David is used in place of the name Ahaz. The house of David reminds us of the significance of Satan's attempt to destroy the Davidic line, the dynasty, because scripture makes it very clear that the Messiah will come through the line of David, the family line from which the Savior Jesus Christ would come, both through Mary and Joseph. Joseph's genealogy is very clear. It's in Matthew chapter 1. Mary's genealogy is in Luke. Very clear. They're descendants of David, both of them. If Ahaz had been overthrown, it would have made it impossible for God's promise of a Savior to come through the line of David. God controls all of history, all of American history. He will not allow anyone to cause his promises to be broken or go unfulfilled, not even an evil, faithless king. Their hearts shook. I heard a report on the radio yesterday, many of you probably heard it too, about the anxiety level of teenagers in America. It's off the chart. Because of COVID, because of being shut in for a couple of years, and I still see children wearing masks. They're not sick. They're afraid. This describes the overwhelming fear and dread of what seems to be their demise. God's word through his prophet Isaiah is sent to counter their fear and to bring them hope. We know biblical history, but they didn't know it. They didn't know the southern kingdom was going to last another 150 years after the northern kingdom is wiped away. They're shaking. They're afraid. How do we handle adverse circumstances personally? Do we trust in our own wisdom and ability, as Ahaz will do, by making and buying a treaty with the idolatrous Assyria? Do we search God's word to strengthen our faith, our hearts, our hope in God, that we might have the encouragement to endure our trials? What do we do personally? Verse 3, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son Shir Jashub, at the end of the conduit by the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. We don't know what all that means, but if I show you a picture, you kind of get the idea. They're outside the old city. They're walking down to the conduit, the places where the springs are flowing, and he meets him there. The Lord said, Jehovah comes into the picture when the nation of Judah, their king, and his household are in greatest fear. Isaiah's son means, the name means, the remnant shall return, is either a threat that only a remnant shall survive, or it can imply that a remnant shall return and is a promise of hope. We know from history, biblical history, both of those happened. A remnant went to Babylon, and a remnant returned, Ezra and Nehemiah, to rebuild the city. Ahaz was attempting to prevent the invading forces from Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel from having access to water while retaining its use for Jerusalem. Instead of falling on his knees before God to seek his help against the Syria-Israeli alliance, he was inspecting the water supply, making preparations for the potential coming siege. When we find ourselves suddenly confronted with a seemingly overwhelming problem, is our first reaction to call an attorney or an accountant, or a doctor, or a counselor, or a pharmacist, rather than immediately calling out to our Father who art in heaven. What do we do? Do we pray? Ahaz didn't give it a thought. Ahaz was at this very anxious moment devoting his personal attention to the water supply of Jerusalem. Perhaps they're filling the reservoirs and cisterns within the city, or stopping up the sources that would be accessible to the enemy outside Jerusalem. Probably they're doing both. On my trips to Israel, two trips, I've gone underground, under the Temple Mount, under that gold dome area, in the tunnel that the Israelis have cut, the Jews have cut under there, taking it down to the time of Christ and evaluating, seeing what's under there. Incredible. But when you get to the end, there is a huge cistern, probably the size of this sanctuary. I don't know how many feet deep, I've forgotten. But that's where the Romans stored the water for their Roman forces. The Antonio Fortress was right above it. This cistern full of water. There were several of those in the city. In the historic sieges of Jerusalem, the assailants always suffered more from scarcity of water than the defenders. And it is possible that the precaution taken on this occasion were the reason why the foreign allies were not able to fight against it. Verse 4, Isaiah says to him, "Take care and be calm. Have no fear. Do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands, on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah, Israel, Syria, and the Arameans. Don't get upset. Take care and be calm." It's a command from God. Guard your heart and be quiet. Be careful and cautious, and do not act rashly or in panic. Calm down. Don't lose your head. Yeah, your teenage driver is driving the car and the whole family is in there. Parents, don't lose your heads. You can trust her, right? Oh, we only have one of the three 15-year-olds here today, so I'll just pick on this one. Calm down. Calm down when you can't find the button to start the car instead of the key. Savannah's never going to tell me another thing her whole life. In our family, with six kids, six boys, Hope would not allow me to ever say, "Shut up." Y'all have families like that? You have wives like that? But she let, and she herself would use the word "zip it." Means the same thing. Just sounds a little more Christian, I guess. Isaiah 26, verse 3 said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee." What Ahaz failed to do was to see his enemies as God saw them, as two stubs of wood about to burn out and all smoke and no fire. Are we like Ahaz, choosing to focus on our problems rather than looking at the one who can solve our problems? Should we have a quiz about how much time we spent in prayer today, this week? No, I'm wise enough not to give a quiz like that. Now, some of you may be doing very well. Some may not. Do we ask him for help? Do we pray? Here is a king paralyzed by fear. What problem has us paralyzed with fear? Who are we choosing to look to solve our problems? Verse 5, "Because Aram with Ephraim and the rest of Remaliah, the son of Remaliah, has planned evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah to do three things. Terrorize it, make a breach, divide it, and conquer, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Three things, a campaign of terror calculated to fill Judah with fear, anxiety, and apprehension, which was already having its intended impact on the king and the nation. It's happened to us. COVID-19, no question. Planned, orchestrated, certainly by the enemy. But what about questionable elections? How could somebody hide in a basement for the whole election cycle and get more votes than any president in the history of the United States has ever gotten? A campaign of terror to split, the defensive walls of the city of Jerusalem wide open. You can see what's going on in our country. Men divided against women. Church leaders against congregations. Racial divides everywhere. And set up a puppet king. I have no scriptural basis for thinking that Tabeel is the Hebrew name for English word Biden. I can't support that. Obviously, he was set up by someone about whom nothing, Tabeel, is specifically known, although in the exhaustive dictionary of Bible names, it says the meaning of Tabeel, slightly altered form of the name, means good for nothing. No comment. Verse 7, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of a ram is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within another 65 years, Ephraim, the northern kingdom, will be shattered so that it will no longer be a people. 65 years would bring us down to 670 BC when the Assyrian king comes down, destroys the northern kingdom, and puts his own people in Israel to populate the land. The 10 tribes of Judah are gone, vanished. The total end of the national existence of Ephraim, the northern kingdom, literally happened. Verse 9, if you will not believe, you surely shall not last. Daniel 2:21 puts it this way, it is he, the sovereign God, who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. We're dealing with God. Americans, we're dealing with God. We're not dealing with political parties. We're dealing with God. Are we praying? If there is no belief, you will find no relief. If you will not be sure, you cannot be secure. If you are not firm in faith, you shall not be made firm in fact. One author said, circumstances arise that give birth to fear in our heart. God's promises in his living and active word of truth remind us of his constant companionship and watch care, even and especially during the storm, the trial, and adverse circumstances, truths about him which are calculated to counter the fear and cause us to stand firm in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Stay in the Word. Keep reading it, regardless of the circumstances that are going on in our country or in our personal lives. Kay Arthur says, and yet we must each make a volitional choice to trust his trustworthy word of promise, something Ahaz refused to do to his great loss. Verse 10, then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign. The Lord said, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol or as high as the starry heavens. Sheol is the place where the souls of the dead go in the Old Testament, as in 1 Samuel 28, when the king called up the prophet Samuel who had died. I don't recommend that. Don't be using the Ouija boards and other satanic things. Don't get involved in that. But I'm just saying, one time in Scripture, it did happen where somebody who was dead came in their spirit and spoke to King Saul. Ask means to inquire, and as in the imperative command mood, it says, ask as a command from God, ask. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened. Incredible. Jesus said that. Ask, pray, ask. Jehovah is not making a suggestion here, but giving a command to Ahaz, a command calling for immediate response. While we should never place our faith in signs, Ahaz is being given another opportunity to prove and believe that God is trustworthy. Verse 12, Ahaz says, I will not, nor will I test the Lord. Wait, God just said, do it. No. Ahaz's pseudo-piety and pretended humility are covert expressions of his pride and are showing his rejection of God's gracious offer to give him a sign. Ahaz is willfully disobeying a clear command from Jehovah. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you, Jesus said. God's word goes to work when we believe it and when we act on it. Yummy. Cold black coffee. Once abandon a heartfelt conviction that God does truly care for us and is intimately involved with us. Once abandon his perspective for our own. Then suddenly decisions which are utterly foolish, viewed from God's perspective, become intelligent and wise to us. Verse 13. Then Isaiah said, what do you think his attitude was? Do you think he was a little angry? God said, ask. Come on, stupid king, foolish king, ask. Ask God. Then Isaiah said, listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. What's the sign? A baby to a virgin. Incredible. That's the sign he says that God is going to do. We know from history that it's 700 years later, more than that actually, until this event happens. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. In some ways, I am glad Ahaz refused to ask for a sign. Ahaz's unbelief and refusal opens the way for Jehovah himself to give us one of the greatest signs in all of the Bible. A 15-year-old girl, probably, maybe 18, pregnant, having never touched a guy in her whole life, dramatically, divinely pregnant. Because Isaiah 7:14 is quoted in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. in connection with the birth of Jesus. The Isaiah passage has been regarded since the earliest Christian times as a prophecy of Christ's virgin birth. The virgin birth was assigned to the whole house of David, the Jewish nation. In the New Testament, we are told that an angel appeared to Joseph because he was of the line of David and said to him, "Fear not to take this woman to be your wife, because that which is born of her is of the Holy Spirit." Miraculously, divinely, giving Jesus, the Son of God, a human body to die on the cross for our sins. "Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. She will call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. Hope for our future. The name Emmanuel was a rebuke to Ahaz. If God is with us, then why should he have feared the enemy? His son, Hezekiah, as recorded in the book of Isaiah itself, his son will be surrounded by 185,000 Assyrian troops. And in one night, Almighty God sent an angel and kill them all. And there goes the Assyrian kingdom, its history, surrounding Jerusalem. Ahaz could have had the same experience. Well, he was an unbeliever. He didn't trust God. Fortunately, his son Hezekiah, well, God with us, one author said, through every action of our life, that we begin, continue, and end in his name. He is God with us to comfort, enlighten, protect, and defend us. In every time of temptation and trial, in the hour of death, in the day of judgment, and God with us and in us, and we with him and in him to all eternity. He is our God. We can trust him. With the death of loved ones, as I've experienced, as many of you have experienced, spouses, children, we can trust God regardless. Now may the God of hope, I love this verse. My boys love this verse because their mother's name was Hope. Hope, joyful expectation. For our future, even though she's in God's presence, in my case, for all of us, the hope that we have is that he is there for us regardless of what happens. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, as you're in the Word of God, as you're expressing your faith in prayer, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have a wonderful Christmas season. Let's not miss Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus. We'll see a lot of other things that will distract us away from our Christian faith. Don't be caught up in all of that stuff. Yes, we enjoy the decorations and the lights, the light of the world, the Christmas trees and the candles. Yes, praise God for all of those things that remind us of him. He is coming back for us. Regardless of what we're going through this coming year, we can trust him. He is with us. God with us. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We worship you. We thank you that even through a rebellious 20-something-year-old king, rebellious. Even in that circumstance, you are the sovereign God, and you said there's going to be a sign, all right. It's going to be a little baby, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's going to be born, he's going to die, he's going to live, and he's going to die upon a cross. for our sins, that we might have eternal life. And even more than that, we might be cleansed now from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Father, we pray that we as Christian people would be praying. We wouldn't be anxious about our government, about the world we're living in. We might have hope that we can go forward rejoicing in your goodness, that we might see the hand of blessing that you have for each one of us. We may not see it fully yet, but the future is yours, and we are yours, and we can confidently walk forward into the future. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.